needs to be totally known and totally accepted by at least one other human being. That is the most desperate human need that all of humanity shares. I need to know that someone, at least one person, knows me as well as I know myself, perhaps better than I know myself, and they still love me. Now, if you are married, hopefully your spouse fills that bill. I know that my love mate knows me better than I know myself. I know that. I also know that after we're in our 49th year, and I don't have her figured out, not even close. I am still learning. I think I get it, and no. But oh, how we need to know that someone knows us, someone accepts us. Okay, so if this is the driving force between social media things that are happening and really started, 10 years ago? Maybe that long ago. If this desperate need to be known and accepted is the driving force between these various social media, there's still a question that comes to my mind. Where did we get that need? Why do I need that so badly? Why do you need it? Am I knocking this thing somehow? I know I'm making a lot of noise, and I don't like that. Why do I need that? Why do you need that? Well, I think we need to go back to the source. Could it be? Scripture tells us we are created in the image of God, right? What does that mean? Well, there are certain characteristics of our Creator that He is woven into the very fabric of our DNA. And when we come to this reality that all of us desperately desire to be known and accepted by at least one other human being, I believe we got that from the one who created us, because He desperately desires to be known by you and me. Now, He doesn't need us. He's God. He doesn't need anybody or anything. But He wants to be known by you and by me. That's who He is. And I think he wove that into each one of us. God desires to be known. He wants me to know who He is. I'd been preparing for this morning. I think I've shared with you that Connie and I have a pretty predictable routine in the morning. And since I officially retired back in 14, and I don't have to be at the office at 0:30 anymore, I choose to cook breakfast for us. And then I clean up after breakfast, and I shower and do my thing. While I'm cleaning up, Connie goes to the keyboard and she starts to play. And it's like heaven. I can't describe it to you, but I think I want you to get a taste of it. She was playing through, and she has a three-ring binder. How many? Three? Two. Two three-ring binders of music that we did in our church in Tucson for 29 years, and every church that we go to now, this is our fourth or fifth, she's somehow involved in the music, and she makes sheet music for everything that's sung and played, and so she just goes throughout in alphabetical order, and she's playing that for me. This last week, she happened to get to "I Come to the Garden Alone." And as she was playing that, for the first time, I heard that song in a context that fits so powerfully with this issue that God desires to be known by us. I suppose if you were being technical, what's the name of that song? In the Garden. In the Garden would be termed a gospel song. It was written in the early 20th century. But I had never seen it like I saw it this week. And I asked her to do something for us. She's going to play it and sing it here in just a moment. And hopefully she'll forgive me for this someday, okay? I don't think it's happened yet, but she will forgive me for asking this of her. But for the first time, I saw this song that I have loved over the years as a love song, a genuine love song between Jesus and me. Honey, come please, would you? And we're going to project the words for you. Most of you know the song. You've sung it most of your lives. But Connie probably will invite us to sing along on the chorus, and I don't know if she could stop us anyway. But would you listen to the words of this song? I want you to sit back and I would prefer that you get into your sweet spot, whatever that is. Close your eyes. See yourself in the garden. Now, of course, this is referring all the way back to the Garden of Eden, but it's more contemporary than that because it's describing Jesus as the Son of God. So it's definitely about Jesus. But would you revel in this love song between you and Jesus? Okay, let's enjoy.
As we do this, I would like you to close your eyes and imagine wherever your garden is, the place that you most like to get away and just have quiet time. And imagine that Jesus is there with you. And while you do that, I'm going to imagine that you're not all here and that I'm in my quiet place. And let's just do this together. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none of ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their sing with me, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You know, sometimes when we get in that sweet spot and we're alone, we just want to stay there, don't we? But you know what? He always calls us out. He says, you got to take that love out to the world. So let's sing this last one together. I'd stay in the garden with him all the night around is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of hope. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, some of you probably are, but when we use the term to know God, when the Bible uses that term, knowing God, it's the same exact word that the old King James used when it says, and Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and gave birth. Are you aware? Same word. Now that does not mean that there's somehow some sexual connotation to knowing God. No, God is a non-sexual being. But what it is describing is that very first wedding ceremony when God brought Eve to Adam, and he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. That's talking about way more than physical unity, folks. Way more. That is a spiritual, even mystical union that happens between a man and a woman when they are so committed unconditionally to one another. Same description of your and my relationship with God. It's that intimate. It's that personal. That's how he wants me to know him. Certainly that's how he knows me. But that's how he wants me and you to know him. Remember last week we talked about the three kinds of monotheism. Do you remember? The first one was deism. That's where there is a bottom line foundational belief that God created. And he created the world to function within certain physical parameters. We call them natural laws. But then he just kind of left it to go out by itself. And from that point on, from creation on, he has been far removed from us. And he's just really not involved. That's deism. Pantheism. That's the understanding. Very New Age, by the way. So many of you have dealt with this sometimes in yourself. I know some of you have been saved out of the deception of the New Age movement. But the New Age movement says that there is only one God, but God is everything, and everything is God. No, God's not created, but he created everything with design, purpose, intent. That's pantheism. Theism, that's what we are. Hopefully, that's where you live in your relationship with God. This is describing the God who created everything that is, and he set it all in motion to exist and to process through according to natural laws. Yes, he set that all in motion, but he never left it alone. He is intimately involved in all of that right now, in your life and in mine. He is both transcendent in that he's over above all. He's the totally other, philosophers call him. He is incomprehensible ultimately in his totality. He is mysterious. Yes, we'll deal with that in just a moment more. But at the same time, he's imminent. He's right here. He's present with us. He's close. He's intimately involved. He's relational. He's comprehensible. And he's knowable. That's who God is. The fact is, God is and has always been trying to communicate to us who he is. I want you to turn with me to a key passage in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 1. And either when you get there or you're ready, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 1. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 and 2. The author of Hebrews tells us this. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. To what is the author referring? Speaking to the prophets. What did the prophets speak through? This is it right here. Okay? The words that God revealed to the prophets are written right here for us, recorded right here for us. It's the Bible. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, the Bible. Now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. Father, the realities that we are dealing with this morning are realities upon which not only can we build our lives, but must we build our lives if we are to be whole. God, help us to understand, yes, to intellectually affirm, yes, but to go beyond that in our understanding of who you are and in our exploration of you day by day by day by day. We thank you for making yourself so available to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here in these two verses are described for us the two primary ways that God communicates himself to us. Number one is the Bible. Number two is Jesus. Let's take these one at a time. The Bible. There are countless scriptures that I could remind you of that reveal to us the nature, the character of what we call the Bible. But in Psalm 19, verse 7, I believe it's David who says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now, whenever you read the word perfect in Old or New Testaments, I encourage you to battle with your tendency to understand that the way our society today understands the word perfect. Whenever we hear the word perfect today, we think of absolute flawless perfection. And we don't know anything that's like that, except hopefully God. And so we just kind of dismiss it. But that is not what this word ultimately means. This word perfect ultimately means to be complete, to be everything that it was intended to be. When it's describing a person and a person being perfect, it's describing that that person is everything that God intends for them to be at any particular stage in their life. When we say a baby is perfect, does a baby cry? Is a baby self-centered? Does a baby poop its diapers and sometimes poop all over us? I'll never forget our firstborn son. You've met him, Dan. We were having him dedicated. He had a beautiful gown on. He comes in and we put him in Pastor Butcher's arms. Kaboom! Explosion. Oh, it was terrible. But was he perfect? You better believe he was. He was everything that he should be in that stage of life. Do you understand the difference? Nowhere in with either Hebrew writers or Greek writers, when they use the term perfect, they never mean flawless perfection. They mean completeness. Everything that you're intended to be at whatever stage of development you find yourself. That's what this is. And when it says the Bible is perfect, it is complete. There is nothing that can be added to or taken away from what God has communicated to us in his scripture, because this is everything that you and I need to have to know who he is, to know who we are, to know what's wrong with us, and what he has done to fix it. Everything that we need in our relationship with God is right here. It's perfect. It's complete. Okay? So that's the Bible. If you go on, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, I won't ask you to turn there, but I will. Let me read it for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Peter says this: above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Nothing in here is of human origin. Certainly, God did not dictate word for word the scriptures to those who wrote it. But what he did, if you go to, 2 Timothy 3:16, what does Paul say there? He said that the Bible is God-breathed. Now, what does that mean? Do you know what the Hebrew word for spirit is, referring to God's spirit? I'm sorry? Ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. You need to sound like you're about to throw up when you say it, as I understand. Ruach. Okay? And what does that literally mean? Breath. Breath or wind. So when God created Adam and Eve, after he formed Eve, the Bible tells us explicitly, here she is, all physically perfect. And what did he do to give her life? He breathed into her. That's the Ruach of God. The life of God inhabiting Eve's body, her person. When God was having a written account of who he is made for us, he didn't dictate the words to the authors, but he breathed his truth into their spirit, into their mind, and they wrote it down under his life-giving direction. That's what the Word of God is. And it is our primary source of understanding who God is. The secondary source and it's Jesus. I want to give you a phrase that theologians are fond of using in describing Jesus. They call Jesus God's most complete self-revelation. Jesus is God's most complete self-revelation. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In verse 10, he says, "The words I spoke are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." Verse 11, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." So you want to know what God would say? Look at what Jesus said. You want to know what God would do? Look at what Jesus did. Jesus is God's most complete self-revelation. Now, of course, we only know what Jesus said and did. How? So it comes right back here. This is our foundation. Okay? Now, that being said, there are several other ways that God chooses at times to communicate who he is. Sometimes he does it through another brother or sister in the Lord's wise counsel. We're needing to hear from God and we don't quite know. Maybe we're trying to discern between two issues or two directions, and we go to someone who we know follows after God hard, seriously. And we go and we ask them their opinion. And most often they'll direct us right back to the Bible. But it's wisdom that comes from in them. God definitely speaks through his kids to others of his kids, certainly. There are times when it's that still small voice the scripture describes the Holy Spirit as. We just know that we know that we know. And God's Spirit is witnessing with our spirit that this is true. And he's speaking his truth into our being. There are other times when it's just a simple impression. Wow. I just feel like this is right. Many other ways that God chooses to speak to us other than through his word and through Jesus. But please hear me. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, if he speaks through wise counsel, still small voice, an impression, whatever, if it is truly him speaking, it will never contradict the Bible or Jesus. Ever. Ever. I worked, you're aware, with kids for many years, adolescents. Several years before Connie and I were married, we were working with adolescents after we did, and then God called us into full-time vocational ministry. So I worked for 4 years as youth pastor, and then after that, in many different ways, working with adolescents, and of course, we raised our own. Can't tell you how many times a young man or woman would come to me and they would describe how much they were in love with such and such a person, and I'd rejoice with them. This is so cool. Love is intended by God. It's created by him, and he created us to want it and need it and to enjoy it. And then I'd ask him a question. Is your boyfriend a believer in Jesus? Oh no, but you know what? I'm sharing with him all the time, and pretty soon he's going to become a Christian. Major danger. Major danger. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes dating evangelism is effective. Sometimes. But the majority of the time, the person who is not a believer begins to draw the one who is a little bit further away from their intimate and obedient walk with Jesus. Now, how do we know that this is not in God's plan? The Apostle Paul, right here, said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever." Never. If it is really God saying, "Marry this person," he doesn't go against his word. Now, sometimes he'll continue to act even if we disobey his word. If it's really from God, then it will never contradict either the Bible or Jesus, what Jesus said and did. Okay, that's as far as we're going to go this morning, but let me offer some observations, okay? First one is this. God wants you, me, to know him more than we want to know him. But please hear this. God is not a mysterious recluse who withholds information about himself because information is power and he ultimately wants to dominate us. It's not who he is. It's not how he works. You see, here again, we are trapped in our own social understanding of the word mystery. In our Western civilization understanding of mystery, when we come, how many of you enjoy reading mystery books? Who done it? I enjoy it at times. I enjoy watching them in the theater or reading the books. But almost always, in a Western civilization context, a mystery is a tantalizing bit of information, but it hides information which ultimately we can never know unless we're told. When you're reading a good whodunit novel, can you ever figure out who did it before the end of the book? Almost never. Why? Because they withhold, the author withholds a little tidbit of knowledge that if you had that knowledge, you would have been able to figure it out. But you're not intended to figure out a Western mystery, because if you could, then you wouldn't buy it. In the Hebrew and Greek cultures, mystery was understood in a very different way. A mystery was, yes, a tantalizing bit of information that motivates us, though, to ever-increasing levels of discovery. Instead of, I'll just have to wait till the end of the book and find it out. And some of us, we fall into that trap. I don't understand this about God. The first thing that I ask him when I get to heaven, though, will be this. But that's not the way God works. God gives us tantalizing bits of understanding, of information about who he is and how he interacts with us. He gives us just enough to want more so that we keep pursuing, we keep interest. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That's this kind of knowledge, this intimacy with himself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this level of intimacy with God, for they shall be what? Filled or satisfied. He'll give it to you. If that's what you want more than anything else, that's what he will give you. That's how desperately he wants you to know him more than you want to know him. It's who he is. Not trying to hide himself from us. Second observation. In order to progress to ever-increasing levels of discovery, one must concentrate on the primary sources, the Bible, and what the Bible says about Jesus. Please hear me, my friend, hopefully my brother or sister. If the only time you ever look into the Word of God, the only time you ever read the Bible, is here on Sunday morning, or in a Sunday school class, or in a Bible study like the ladies are going to be starting here very soon. If that's the only time you ever crack the book, you are malnourished, and I can almost promise you, immature believer. God has so much that He wants you to know about Him, and not just in your head, but to experience this, the two becoming one issue. Oh my grief. The only way it's going to happen, it's not going to happen by going to some high-powered seminar. It's not going to happen by reading some other good Christian literature. It's really cool how God can use those things. You got to go to the primary source. And if you're not eating, feasting on the Word of God, my friend, you are malnourished. Third observation. God is constantly trying to break into our awareness. Constantly. What should our response be? Shut up. Listen. Watch. Hunger and thirst for this level of intimacy with Him. And if you do, He'll satisfy you, more than satisfy you. He will complete you. He will bring you to biblical perfection, to where you should be right now in your relationship with Him. But only He can do that. No high-powered speaker in the world can do that for you. Not going to happen. It's got to be between you and Him, and it's got to go right back and start from and originate in His revelation of Himself, and that's the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we're very grateful as Your children that You are not a God who wants to remain mysterious and ultimately unknowable. You are constantly trying to break into our awareness. Right now, this morning, with all of the stuff that we've been going through this week, all of that, You're trying to make us aware that we can hear from You, that we can see You, that we can begin to interact with You on a relational level. In fact, that's what You've created us to desire. And you've made us in such a way that without that kind of intimate interaction with You, we can't be who You created us to be. We're going to be less than whole. We're going to fumble around in the darkness trying to figure it out. And we'll use all of these different ways that the world tries to convince us. Do this, 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 and this. Go to church. Get baptized. Read this book. Go to that seminar. All of those can be very good and very helpful. But Father, would You give us an insatiable appetite for You? And to hear directly from You through the pages of Your written word, we call the Bible. To look into Jesus' life and how He interacted with those around Him that are no different qualitatively than we are, even though it's a radically different cultural day, they're still human beings. and the way Jesus interacted with them gives us a clue in how you desire to interact with us. Take us to the garden, Jesus. Grow our love relationship there in the quietness of the moment as we are reading the words that you have had written down for us over the generations. Holy Spirit, would you bring those words alive and begin to impact those on our minds? Yes. On our spirits? Yes. On the very core of our being, to where we want to do nothing more important than to walk with you in the cool of the evening and to hear you call our name and to know you intimately. Thank you for being that kind of God. Holy Spirit, would you allow your children to settle for nothing less? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.